Welcome to the Banner of Truth broadcast. This program is brought to you by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. Your host is Pastor Jack Schumann, pastor of the Emmanuel Free Reformed Church of Abbotsford, British Columbia. And now, here is Pastor Jack Schumann.
Our scripture reading today is taken from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, the verses 1 through 12. Let us hear God's word. Then he, that is Jesus, began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a place for the wine vat, and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now at vintage time he sent a servant to the vine dressers that he might receive some of the fruit of the vineyard from the vine dressers. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again he sent them another servant, and at him they threw stones, wounded him in the head, and sent him away shamefully treated. And again he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Therefore, still having one son, his beloved, he also sent him to them at last, saying, "They will respect my son." But those vine dressers said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. Have you not even read this scripture? "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." And they sought to lay hands on him, but feared the multitude, for they knew he had spoken the parable against them. So they left him and went away. This ends the reading of the Word of God. May the Lord bless the reading and preaching of his Word to our hearts. Dear friends, one of the great ironies, if not the greatest irony, in human history is the rejection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ by his own people, the people he came to save. The Apostle John gives expression to that irony in John 1, verses 10 and 11. There, John sorrowfully observes that Christ was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Well, our Lord illustrates this exact truth in the passage that we have read together, Mark 12, the verses 1 through 12, the so-called parable of the vine dressers. There's a close connection between this parable and the verses that come before it, especially chapter 11, verses 27 to 33. It was Tuesday morning, only 3 days before our Lord was led away to be crucified. Jesus and the disciples were in the temple in Jerusalem. And while they were there, the chief priests, scribes, and elders of the people approached him and demanded to know by what authority he did the things that he did. And they were referring, of course, to Jesus' actions in the temple the day before, how he overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves, and how he refused to allow anyone carrying wares to enter into the outer court. The chief priests, the scribes, and the rulers were upset at this. They didn't think that Jesus had any right to do these things, and so they asked him, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" Well, rather than answer their question directly, Jesus asked them a question of his own. Was the baptism of John from men or from God? And Jesus asked that question to test their sincerity. If they really wanted to know by what authority he did the things that he did, then they would give him an honest answer to his question. But they refused. The chief priests, the scribes, and the elders were not interested in the truth. They were only seeking to trap Jesus in his words so that they could find something to accuse him of. Besides, they knew that if they said that the baptism of John was from God, then Jesus would ask them why did they not believe in him. But if they said it was from men, then they feared the reaction of the people, because most of the people believed that John was a true prophet of the Lord. And so to play it safe, they simply said, "We cannot tell." And upon hearing this, Jesus declared that he also refused to tell them by what authority he did the things that he did. Now, immediately following this encounter, Jesus tells the parable of the wicked vine dressers. And it's to that parable that we now turn our attention with God's help. The theme for the sermon is the son rejected by the vine dressers. And we'll consider, first of all, the crime they committed, and secondly, the purpose they advanced. The parable of the wicked vine dressers is set in the midst of a fruitful vineyard. This vineyard was planted by a man, probably a wealthy landlord, who after planting it set a hedge around it, dug a place for the wine vat, and built a tower so as to protect against wild animals and thieves. Well, most likely, Jesus here is borrowing imagery from Isaiah chapter 5. In that passage, Isaiah compares the nation of Israel to a vineyard. The vineyard was planted by the beloved of the Lord, a reference to the second person of the Holy Trinity. And not only did he plant the vineyard, but he also dug it up and cleared out its stones. He built a tower in its midst and made a wine press in it. He did everything necessary for the vineyard to produce good grapes. And Jesus takes that imagery and applies it to his own setting. The man planted a vineyard and did everything necessary for it to produce good grapes. Well, as it turned out, the man was not to be disappointed. The vineyard did indeed produce fruit. And consequently, the man sent one of his servants to go and collect that portion of the harvest that was owing to him. When the servant approached the vine dressers, however, we read that the vine dressers took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. We might have thought that upon hearing about this, the owner of the vineyard would have punished the vine dressers. After all, the servant whom he sent came to them in his name and with his authority. How they treated his servant is ultimately how they treated him. But amazingly, he did no such thing. Instead, he sent another servant with the same instructions. But when the vine dressers saw this servant, we read that they threw stones at him. They wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully treated. And still the owner of the vineyard did not give up. He sent yet another servant, but him they killed. He sent even more servants, but they beat some and killed others. At long last, the man decided to send his son, his beloved son. And he said, "They will respect my son." But we read in verse 7 that when the vine dressers saw the son approaching, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." Well, it's possible that the vine dressers thought that the owner of the vineyard had died. That's why he was sending his son. According to the custom in those days, if a man died and there was no surviving relative, the land would be divided up among his tenants. Or it's also possible that they knew that the owner was not able to have any more children, in which case killing the son would ensure that they could take over the vineyard. Whatever the case, this is what they did. We read in our text, they took him, they killed him, and they cast him out of the vineyard. Now, dear friends, what we have here is a picture of the history of the people of Israel, especially of their religious leaders. Like the man in the parable, God gave the people of Israel everything that they needed in order to produce good fruit. He gave them his law. He gave them the sacrifices. He protected them from their enemies. He gave them the land of Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey. He established his covenant with them. He promised that from them the Messiah would come. They were blessed with privileges that God had not bestowed on any other nation. But they did not make good use of those privileges. They mistreated and even killed his prophets. In the end, he even sent them his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, his well-beloved Son. And they were going to kill him as well. In fact, as Jesus spoke these words of the parable, the religious and political leaders of the Jews were trying to figure out a way whereby they could put him to death. And in the end, they did. For like the son in the parable, they took him and they killed him and they cast him out of the vineyard. And so rather than produce good fruit, they only produced bad fruit. And then the question comes to us, how do you and I stand in relation to this parable? In the first place, what use have you and I made of God's privileges? As we saw, the owner of the vineyard did everything necessary for the vineyard to produce good grapes. He set a hedge around it, he dug a place for the wine vat, he built a tower. Nothing that had to be done was left undone. And there was no reason in the world why this man should not have expected a bountiful harvest. My friends, isn't the same true for you and for me? Has God not also done so much for us? He's given us his word in our own language. He's given us the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper for the strengthening of our faith. He's given us a church where we may come and hear the word of God proclaimed by his servants, and where we may be challenged and encouraged in our walk of faith. He's done so much. But the question is, what have we done with these things? Have we, by God's grace, produced the necessary and, dare I say, expected fruit? Have you repented? Have you believed? And if you have, are you producing fruit in your life? Are you striving to put sin to death? Are you striving to live a new and holy life in accordance with the commandments of God? Oh, make no mistake, God expects us to produce fruit. That's precisely what Jesus taught us in the cursing of the fig tree in the previous chapter. In fact, there's absolutely no reason why we should not produce fruit. The question is, are we doing it? Are we using the privileges that God has bestowed on us to produce good fruit to his glory? But secondly, let me ask you this question. What use have you and I made of God's servants? The vine dressers treated the servants of the owner of the vineyard with great contempt. They beat them and they stoned them. Some they even killed. I wonder if you've ever done the same. Well, we may not have actually killed a minister of the gospel, at least I hope not. But have you ever spoken negatively about your minister behind his back? Have you ever complained to others about a sermon that he preached that didn't sit well with you? You didn't like it? Have you ever despised him for something that he said or did, or for a position that he took that you didn't agree with? Well, make no mistake, ministers are not above criticism. But if he is faithful, if he is preaching God's truth, you better be very careful how you treat him. For he has been sent by God to you for your good. Make no mistake, my friends, what we think of God's servants and how we treat them is a reflection of what we think of God and how we treat him. Thirdly, let me ask you, have you ever responded to God's patience? As I mentioned already, the owner of the vineyard sent one servant after another to the vine dressers. But they didn't listen to them. Some they beat, others they killed. And yet, the owner was patient with them. And he kept on sending his servants, the one after the other. Oh, my friends, has the Lord not done the same with you and with me? How patient has the Lord not been with us? How many times have some of us not come to church and we've heard the message of the gospel? We've been urged to repent and to believe, but you haven't done it. And you prefer to live for yourself and the world and the things of the world. And throughout this entire time, the Lord has been patient with you. Oh, he would be perfectly just to condemn you forever, but he doesn't do so. Instead, he is patient, he is long-suffering, and he gives you one opportunity after another to repent and to believe. What have you done with those opportunities? That's the question. My friend, make no mistake, one day the Lord's patience will run out. One day the day of grace will have passed you by. And then you will have to stand before the Lord and give an account of what you have done with the many opportunities that He gave you to repent and believe the gospel. And if you haven't done that, you'll be cast into hell, where you will remain forever and ever and ever. God is patient, but do not presume on it. Therefore, I say to you, repent and believe today before it is too late. Fourthly, I ask you, how have you and I received God's Son? When the vine dressers saw the owner's son coming, they plotted to put him to death, and they did. And we read in verse 8 that they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. Have you ever done the same? How have you treated God's Son? You say, well, I've never put Christ to death, and that's true, of course. But have you believed on Him? Are you trusting in Him? Are you looking to His active and passive obedience as the only hope and ground of your salvation? Are you living for Him? Are you serving Him? Are you striving to glorify Him in everything that you do and say and think? My friends, if you have never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you are not living for Him and loving Him and serving Him with all of your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength, then it is as if you wished He was dead. The vine dressers therefore committed great crimes. They mistreated and even killed the owner's servants and his son. But without even realizing it, in so doing, they actually advanced God's redemptive purposes. And that brings us to our second point. After describing what the vine dressers did to the owner's son, our Lord asked the people who were listening to Him a question. The question is in verse 9. He says, therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do? And without waiting for a response, Jesus tells them, He will come and destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. Now, our Lord here describes what will happen to the Jews and their religious leaders as punishment for rejecting Him as their Messiah. First of all, they will be destroyed. And that, in fact, happened. In 70 AD, after years of anti-Roman agitation and guerrilla warfare, the Romans marched on Judea. And after a long siege, they destroyed the city of Jerusalem, including the magnificent temple of Herod. And they carted off all of its inhabitants and resettled them in far-flung regions of the empire. And they killed many. And from that point on, the Jewish nation was completely destroyed, up until the 1940s. Secondly, Jesus says the vineyard was given to others. And this refers to the fact that after the Jews rejected Christ, the gospel was offered to the Gentiles. The Gentiles, along with the remnant of the Jews who came to believe on Him, now constitute the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are incorporated as God's covenant people into the covenant of God. They became the new vineyard, and their leaders became the new vine dressers. And so it remains to this very day. Now, significantly, this development, though shocking, was in complete harmony with the redemptive purposes of God. Jesus goes on to say as much in verses 10 and 11. There Jesus says, have you not even read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Now, Jesus here is quoting from Psalm 118, verses 22 and 23. Psalm 118 is a messianic psalm, and it was often used in connection with the Passover. And as such, it would have been very much on the minds of the people at this time, since the Passover was only a few days away. In fact, only a few days earlier, the people of Jerusalem quoted this very psalm, verses 25 and 26, as Jesus made His way to Jerusalem riding on a donkey, and they cried, Hosanna, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Well, now Jesus himself quotes this very psalm. And he implies that he is the stone that the builders, that is, the leaders of the Jews and the Jewish people in general, he is the stone that the builders rejected. Now, he's referring to the fact that builders, when constructing a building of stone, would sometimes reject one stone in favor of another more suitable stone. And so Jesus says that's what the leaders of the Jews were doing. They were rejecting him in much the same way that a mason rejects a stone. But little did they know that the same stone that they rejected would become the chief cornerstone. The stone that they thought was good for nothing but to be cast away was destined to become the stone on which the entire structure of the church would rest. And that's exactly what happened. In a few days, the Jewish leaders and the Jewish people in general would reject the Lord Jesus Christ as the promised Messiah. In fact, they would stand in the courtyard of the palace of Pontius Pilate and demand that he be crucified. And he was. But 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. And 40 days after that, he ascended into heaven. And today he sits as the head and the king of his church at the right hand of his Father in glory. And none of this was by accident. All of this transpired according to God's sovereign plan. The psalmist says as much when he writes, "This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." The Jewish leaders and the vast majority of the Jewish people rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, but God used their rejection to accomplish his redemptive purposes and to advance his redemptive plan. The one whom they rejected would be the one on whom he would build his church. Significantly, the message that Jesus was communicating here was not lost on the religious leaders. And that's clear from verse 12, where we read, "And they sought to lay hands on him." In other words, they sought again to kill him. Why? Well, Mark tells us, "For they knew he had spoken this parable against them." The only reason why they did not seize him there and then was because they feared the multitude. You see, the majority of the Jews at that time still had a high regard for Jesus. Only a few days ago, as I said, they welcomed him into Jerusalem, crying, "Hosanna in the highest! Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord!" And the leaders of the Jews knew this, and so they restrained themselves. But they wanted nothing more than to see him dead. And we learn here that it's possible to have our consciences pricked and yet to remain impenitent. Just take these men in our text. They knew that Jesus was speaking about them. Their consciences were pricked. But rather than repent, they only hardened themselves in their unbelief. Well, my friend, is that true of any of you today? Perhaps you too have had your conscience pricked. Maybe it was as a result of a certain sermon or something somebody said to you, or a text of Scripture that was driven home to your heart by the Spirit of God. And you knew that you were wrong, but you refused to confess it before the Lord. You simply went on living as you always have. Well, my friend, make no mistake. It's not enough to have our consciences pricked. A pricked conscience is no evidence of saving grace. What we need is a thoroughgoing and spirit-wrought repentance, resulting in a changed life. And not just once, but again and again and again. And unless you know something of that, you are not fit for heaven. So what should you do? Oh, you must go to the Lord. You must confess your sins before him. And then you must break with sin and strive by the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit to live a new and holy life to the glory and honor of God. This is exactly what our Lord wanted these leaders to do. But they refused. Instead of believing on him, they only hardened their hearts in unbelief. The parable that they heard only made them even more determined to put Jesus to death. Oh, my friends, let this be a warning to us. When the Lord stokes your conscience, don't snuff it out, but let it bring you to faith and repentance in Christ. A pricked conscience is a calling of the Lord. Oh, that the Lord would give us ears to hear and grace to respond when he calls. And so the religious leaders rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. What happened next? Well, Mark tells us. We read in our text, they left him and went away. Dear friends, these are some of the most disturbing words in all of Scripture. They left him. Notice the text doesn't say he left them. No, he didn't. For during the next few days, he would continue to interact with them in the hope, perhaps, that their eyes might yet be opened so that they might yet acknowledge him for who and what he was. But for now, they left him and they went away. And they went away, lost, unforgiven, and condemned. Oh, my friends, may these words not be spoken about any of us. For those who forsake Christ will perish, as no doubt many of these men did. But those who believe on him, those who embrace him, those who love him and serve him, they will live forever. Amen. We always appreciate hearing from our listeners. If you were blessed by or have a comment on the message that you've heard today, we would very much appreciate hearing from you. Our mailing address is Banner of Truth, 3386 Mount Leman Road. Leman is spelled L-E-H-M-A-N, and that's in Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. Or give me a call at 778-982-9102. If you would like to listen to the message you've just heard again, or if you would like more information about our program, including how to contact us and how to listen to other messages on this program, please visit our website at Banner of Truth Radio. That's all one word, bannerofTruthRadio.com. Support for this program is provided by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. For more information about our churches, including where you can find a church nearest you, please visit our denominational website at www.frcna.org. That's www.frcna.org. Your financial support for this program is welcome and deeply appreciated. If the Lord has placed in your heart a desire to help us offset the costs of broadcasting this program on this station, you can send us a check in any amount. Again, our mailing address is 3386 Mount Leman Road, Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. Or you can go to our webpage and make a donation directly from there. Again, our webpage address is banneroftruthradio.com. Please remember that the Lord would have his people come together to worship him. For that reason, we urge you not to use this or any other radio program as a substitute for being an active, contributing member of a faithful, Bible-believing church. Thank you for listening, and now until next week, may the Lord be with you all.